are y'all doing tonight? Pretty fair? God loves you. Thinks you're neater than grits. I agree with him. We are in the New Testament book of James, right after Hebrews. The book of James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, has something very pointed to say to us. You know, he began discussing this issue that sometimes you and I struggle with, called the tongue. Yeah, I know it doesn't apply to you guys, but James, you know, back in chapter 1, you'll remember, touched on the subject there. He said in chapter 1 verse 19, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." That's the test, isn't it? And that's in the context of chapter 1 before that, that we face lots of tests and trials. But how you use your mouth may be the greatest and most persistent test of all. It seems that we are learning that lesson time and time and time and time again in our lives. You know, and James is going to go back to that subject. Now, I wonder if James had a problem with people with loose tongues in the church over which he was pastor. Or is this almost an autobiographical section where he says, you know, I struggle with this. We're not told concretely in the scripture one versus the other, maybe both. Maybe he saw it in the church because they had the same sinful fallen flesh that he still wore. They were regenerated. They were born again by the power of the Holy Spirit through their faith in Jesus Christ. But still, if you haven't noticed, just because you're a Christian doesn't make your speech perfect. It is something I think that most Christians struggle with most consistently. And James will come back to that. But he had touched on the subject in chapter 1 verse 19 and then again in verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Now, if you read that with an open heart, the first thing you say is, ouch. Ouch, how much is my religion worth? I don't consider myself a religious man, but I do want to be under the control and influence and power of the Holy Spirit. I know that he brings fruit to bear in my life that is independent of me, but as we abide in Christ, I see that he has greater mastery over my tongue. The more you're in the Word of God, in praise and worship, in prayer and fellowship, the better your speech becomes, and it glorifies God. He starts off then in chapter 3. He's going to introduce the subject to us again, as I said, because I think it kind of came up often in his congregation. I wonder how many times I've had to address sins of the mouth in Calvary Chapel Eastside in the last 32 years. Sometimes you just got to sit down with a brother or sister and go, yeah, no, you could have worded that better. You know, Ephesians talks about speaking the truth in love. Two different ways to speak the truth, isn't it? You're the worst cook on planet Earth, woman. Even if it was true, that's not a kind way of saying it. Try cooking better yourself. I starved to death as a bachelor. I've only put on weight since I got married, thanks to the unique cooking gifts of my wife, for which I am tremendously appreciative, tremendously. Otherwise, I'd be living out of the soup can closet and the microwave, you know? She is 5+ stars. I'll tell you what, out of 5 stars, she gets 6. I'm grateful for my sweetie. She can cook, and of course, you know, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. So can I just brag on my sweetie and say, I thank you for taking care of me, baby. I appreciate it. When I'm fed, I'm a better man. He starts off then in chapter 3, as we look at the text. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Notice the inclusion. We all. James says, This appears to be a struggle of mine as well as the congregation's. And he's not writing this because he's setting himself up above us. We saw how humbly he introduced himself in the open of chapter 1. He didn't say, hey, don't you know I am the dude over the church of Jerusalem? You don't know that? I'm the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. When's the last time you grew up with Jesus for 30 years? He doesn't brag on any of that. He is the most humble. He describes himself in chapter 1 as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be Lord of your mouth, Lord of your heart, Lord of your past, present, future. He wants to be Lord of all. That's what Lord means. If he's not Lord of all, I question whether he is Lord at all. I want to give him every single facet of me. Hide nothing from the Lord. You know, it's interesting. Verse 1 in the original language only occupies 11 words. It takes about 22, 23 words to translate it into an English text that makes sense. But there is such a succinctness about the original Koine Greek where you could have one word that covers this much meaning. And we try to explain that, and that's why we have more words in. You cannot do a word-for-word translation from Greek into English any more than you can any other language. There often is not, their sentence structure may vary. The use of adjectives, does it go first or second according to the noun? If I were to read the Greek to you, you'd say, well, that doesn't make grammatical sense. Well, it does in Greek. Perfect grammatical sense. It doesn't in English, so we have to move things around a little bit. Well, who's the noun? Who's the verb? Who's the adverb? Okay, that makes sense. But in the original language, it is so succinct. Why does James say, not many of you should presume to be teachers? The word presume is implied in the original language, but is in fact not written there. But that's the only way to make sense out of this passage. Not many of you should say, well, look at me, I'm a teacher. Avoid that if you can. Why? Some of you say, well, I'll avoid it because I'm scared to death of public speaking. If you make me stand up in front of people, I'll either pass out or throw up or both. Don't call me to be a teacher. I don't want to be a teacher. I understand that. And I think that's what he is saying here. Don't presume that everybody in the body of Christ should be a teacher. Here's what I really resent sometimes when people lean on other people within the body of Christ to teach when in fact they don't have the gift of teaching. It is the most unnatural thing in the world to try to exercise a spiritual gift you do not have. Now, for people that are called to be teachers, you know, and myself, Chad, Dwayne, we're teachers. Gina, we're called to be teachers. But don't lean on anybody else to be a teacher unless they are called by God. So don't presume that everybody else can teach. Be careful who do you ask to teach in your women's groups, your men's groups, your children's groups, or whom I invite to teach in my pulpit. I don't want to put somebody up here who's scared to death of teaching and doesn't have the Holy Spirit gift to do that. And yet lots and lots of people over the years have leaned on my wife to do that. Well, you're the pastor's wife. Shouldn't you be leading the women's ministry? She doesn't have the gift of teaching. What do you want? That's like asking a salamander to become an alligator. It's not going to happen. You can't do that. You have no right to do that. There are stereotypical expectations we have. Well, you're the pastor, so you have to say all the blessings at all the meals, right? Give me a chapter and verse for that. Well, Kathy, you're the pastor's wife. You need to be doing the Christmas tea and speak for 45 minutes. You better go through me on that one. She does not have the gift. Suppose I asked you, how many of you speak in tongues? Can I see your hands? Praise God in heaven for that. Praise God in heaven. Now, okay, good. Chad, suppose I asked you next Sunday morning, I'm going to give you 15 minutes. I want you to speak in tongues for 15 minutes straight. Make some stuff up. That's what happens in lots of churches where they lean on you to exercise a spiritual gift you don't have. A friend of mine told me years and years and years ago, he says, I got saved in this ultra-charismatic church, and I was just invited to the church, got saved there, praise God. He says, but they went to baptize me, and he says, as soon as they pulled me up, they stuck a microphone in my face. And he said, and there was 1,000 people out there, and he said, I have no idea what I was supposed to do. He's got this microphone here. He can hear his breathing over the PA. But what is he supposed to do with that? And then the pastor says, well, let it out. And my friend goes, let out what? Let out what? Your tongues, just speak in tongues and glorify God. And all of a sudden, he understood the pressure that was put upon him. And so he faked it. The only thing he could think of, because he and I were close and I was a motorcycle rider, is he says, because I thought I heard somebody say something similar to this in the congregation one time. He said, she rode a Honda. I rode a Suzuki motorcycle myself, but he thought a Honda might fit better, so she rode a Honda. And they let him out of the tub, let him out of the baptistry. And afterwards, he said, how embarrassing. I'm never going back to that church again. That's what happens when you lean upon people to exercise the spiritual gift they don't have. So that's what James is saying here. Don't presume that somebody has that gift. Well, you're the pastor's wife, so certainly I'm presuming you're going to teach the women's group. Don't presume that. Don't presume that. You can't exercise a spiritual gift you don't have, and we have no right to lean on each other to do that. Now, if you have the gift of teaching, you wish everybody had the gift of teaching. We find who have the gift of teaching, I love teaching. I just study. It's great. Oh, digging in the original. Oh, it's just wonderful. We just love that. It's not a hardship. It's a calling. It's a calling. So it's not a hardship to us. It's as natural as a duck, treading water, a piece of cake. Everybody who possesses a spiritual gift feels that everybody else ought to have that same spiritual gift because it feels so wonderful to them. I'm sure those of you that speak in tongues would say, man, it is a magnificent and wonderful gift. And I would say, amen. But it sure would be wrong then to ask everybody in the congregation to speak in tongues, especially those that don't have that spiritual gift. Don't presume. Just circle that word. If you have a translation, use an alternative. Understand the thrust of it. Don't presume to be teachers. Here's why not a lot of us should aspire to be teachers. In fact, Chuck Smith, my pastor, put it to me this way. Avoid the ministry at all costs. But if you can't, then you're called into ministry. If you can't say no, then God's probably got his hand on you and he's calling you into that role, into that ministerial responsibility. But here's why you shouldn't presume. Here's why you shouldn't say, ooh, I want to be a teacher. Pastor Jim, won't you scoot over on Sunday morning and give me your pulpit because I got something to say. Okay, but understand this. We who teach will be judged more strictly. Oh, my. You want to take that one to heart. Before you even open your mouth to instruct or teach someone else, you really want to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, let me only say those things that build up and encourage and edify, as Paul would write the Ephesian church. That's what I want to come out of my mouth. I don't want to motivate through guilt or leaning on them or pressuring them or anything like that. None of the coercion. Oh, no. If they're not called by God to this, I don't want to force them into this role. Because we will be held to greater account. It's an awesome responsibility, I think, to teach the Word of God. It's a responsibility to a lifetime of learning. I've been doing this a long time, and I still love studying, I still love learning, I still love growing. I haven't learned it all by any stretch of the imagination, but preparation to me is necessary if I'm going to get it right. You expect me to prepare, don't you? Don't you expect me to study? Or do you expect me to come up Sunday by Sunday and Wednesday and wing it? How would you like to go to a brain surgeon? You were in need of a brain surgeon. You go to a brain surgeon. He goes, well, I haven't studied or read or caught up in any of this for years and years. I went to medical school 40 years ago, so I think we'll be okay. Just go with it. The doctor on Homer Simpson. I don't know who that is, but what I'm trying to say is that teaching is an awesome responsibility because people's lives are at stake, people's spiritual lives. Not just their brains in the hands of an inept surgeon, but a teacher of God's word has to get it right or he will lead people astray by something I may say wrongly. I want to keep my opinion out of it as much as possible. Simply tell you what it says. I don't want to come at the Word of God with a preconceived theology either. Some do. Some in denomination circles will, or some theological persuasions will come to all Scripture with a predetermined view. They're going to make the Scripture say something that backs up their theology instead of letting the Scripture inform their theology. You want to come when you read the Bible as an open slate. Just, Lord, whatever I'm supposed to take out of this. But don't take it out of context. Don't twist it. Don't come with any preconceived notions at all. Just let God's Word stand on its own authority and apply it to your life. Kathy?
You know, I was thinking about this. I know it's not, the context is teacher. But you were talking about how you prepare and you read the Word and you're in the Word and you're, you know, your life is evolves around this book. Mm. And yet, in a small way, we're all teachers.
Good point. You should know God's Word when people ask questions of God's Word of you. You should know that. Not that you have to be a theologian. Well, okay, but you're absolutely right. You teach even when you don't open your mouth. You teach by your actions, don't you? You're teaching examples to your children when you're raising children. Without saying a word, they're learning from your example. In that sense, Kathy's absolutely right. We are all teachers and we all bear a responsibility before God for what kind of teachers we actually are. You know, we understand the context here is the pastor of the church teaching the Word of God, or home fellowship leader, you know, teaching the Word of God. But Kathy's absolutely right. There's a broad application of it for every one of us. Be careful what you teach your kids. Don't teach them to cuss. Don't teach them to blow up. Don't teach them to be angry, bitter, or resentful. Don't teach them that the love of the world and television and technology is okay. Don't teach them those things by your example. Be careful. Be careful what you teach. I think that with every other subject that I've ever taught in my background, whether in school or college or kids at Evangelical Christian Academy, whether you teach science or history or math, you know, sometimes you find out through further research or latest discoveries that what you had taught before simply isn't accurate anymore, or it's been changed. And it's not much of a big deal. It's not much of, you mess up on the Word of God, and that could have an impact on a person's life for an eternity. And we need to understand how serious that is. Teaching math and the sciences is great, but the consequences of false teaching the Word of God, we're messing with the eternal destinies of men. And that's why God says, don't be flippant in approaching this. Show some diligence in study and preparation and prayer. Be bathed in His Holy Spirit. I also don't like to listen to pastors that come at this with a theology already made up as to what and they're going to twist Scripture to fit their theology. That's just not honest with the Scriptures, because anytime they come across what appears to contradict their theology, they then have to mutilate the Scriptures, twist the Scriptures to accommodate it, to make it say what they want it to say. I find that to be a very dangerous position. It's an awesome responsibility we have. I love it, but those that handle the Word of God should do so with accuracy. Not that you have to be a Greek scholar or a theologian, but you should know the Word of God. Didn't Paul tell Timothy, be ready in season and out of season to explain why you believe what you believe? I think that's absolutely. Here's the bottom line to what he's opened with here in chapter 3. To whom much is given, much is required. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12? To whom much is given. Man, you and I have been given so much in Christ Jesus. The promises of God. Oh, my. His position as sons and daughters, adopted into His only family, washed of our sins, filled with His Holy Spirit, given His Word. Oh, my. I want to be a good steward of what he's given me. And that, for us Christians, includes the Word of God. And then I like that inclusiveness in verse 2 where he shares, we all stumble in many ways. He includes himself in that crowd. He says, I'm not above. I mess up like anybody else does. Understand, your pastor shouldn't be put upon a pedestal and you think that they're more spiritual than you. They're just called to a different ministry than you. That doesn't make them better. Doesn't make them your Lord or overseer or anything. We serve one shepherd, amen? And we're all his sheep. We're all his sons and daughters. And I like his humility. We all still stumble. I looked that up in the original language, and it's in the present active indicative. And what that means is, in a continuous and ongoing fashion, we still struggle. This is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ and the head of the church in Jerusalem. This is a big, this is like the Pope. This is like the first Pope of Christianity, if you will. You know, he is a bigwig, and yet he, in this moment of confession, says, hey, we, myself included, still continuously struggle in this area of controlling the tongue, especially. I have to be very careful of what I say, in as much as I want to accurately represent God's word. It is what James is saying is, this is everybody's struggle. So I just want you to own that for just a minute. Don't get defensive on me. Don't try to self-justify why you said X, Y, or Z. Or, you know, let's just own this. We all stumble in the area of our mouths. Okay. Dwayne? Ah.
And when I looked at it at terminology, then I thought, well, you gotta be careful of the words you say.
Yeah.
Because you can uplift people.
That's right. You can tear them down. You know, I was just reading the Proverbs this morning that a foolish person builds, or a person can build up their house, but a foolish one tears it down with the words that are of their mouths. You know, in the power of the tongue, there's life and death, another scripture says. We need to understand that our words carry weight. And as Dwayne rightly said, you can build up or tear down. I want to glorify God by building up. You know, we get enough tearing down in the world, don't we? That's why we got to be nice to each other. Let's build each other up. Let Paul say to the Ephesians, only let those things come out of your mouth that build up, encourage, and edify. Whew, and then I say, wow, I fall short of that. And James says, we all do, but keep working on that. Keep working on, nobody's arrived yet. We all still struggle with that. But be aware of what comes out of your mouth, knowing that we'll stand before God and give a defense for it someday. You know, we all stumble in many ways. But he says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. That word teleos is translated here, perfect. It can mean mature, whole, or complete as well. In other words, if you can control your mouth, you can control pretty much anything else in your Christian life. That's what he's saying. Everything else is a piece of cake. If you can get a handle on your mouth, it's easier to get a handle on everything else. But we all stumble. Understand that. Yep. But since the tongue is so difficult to control, anyone who controls it perfectly gains control of himself and all other areas of life as well. He's mature, complete, whole, perfect man or woman in Christ.
There's that word in there, it says, if.
Yeah, if. The most bothersome word in the entire Bible for me is that little word, if. It's a conditional statement that reminds me of my responsibilities, usually. If we do this, if we do that. It's a big word. It carries so much weight, doesn't it, Bear? It sure does. He sets the standard there in verse 2. That's what we should aspire to. Feel free to highlight it, because as he's already admitted, we all stumble in this area. Repent of it. Confess it. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't excuse it. Don't say, well, he made me. Oh, she made me. Whoa. What comes out of your mouth is on you. There's an interesting court case that has been played out on TV recently. Last summer, some kid went to a riot of Antifa or something up in one of the northern states, and he's on trial for having shot and killed a guy who was attacking him and had a gun in his hand. It seems like an open and shut case to me. But the law is this, and you've seen Alec Baldwin. He'll be going to trial for accidentally killing somebody on a movie set, but he didn't bother to check to see if the chamber was loaded. But here's the law. Whatever comes out of that gun is your responsibility if you're holding it. You better know what's in that gun, what's in that chamber, because the second you put it in your hands, you are responsible. Can I tell you, the tongue is a loaded gun. You better know what's going to come out of your mouth before you open it. You are responsible for what comes out of that loaded gun. It doesn't matter, well, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to say that. And I'm sure Alec Baldwin didn't mean to. That's also not the object. Somebody's dead. Somebody's dead because of the negligence of one or more people on that set. And you're going, what is a live round doing in a real gun on a Hollywood movie set? There's no excuse for having a live gun on a movie set, especially when people are handling and stuff like that. So I think there's lots of issues. But understand that the application I'm trying to make, your mouth is at least as deadly as a loaded weapon. And I will be held accountable before God for what comes out of this weapon. It doesn't matter. You can't stand before God someday and say, well, I didn't mean to say that. I didn't know it was loaded. I blah, 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 blah. As soon as you accept Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, what comes out of your mouth will either acquit or condemn you. And we need to take these things very seriously. I don't know that we always do as consistently as we should. Verse 3, when we put the bits into mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example, though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by very small rudders in comparison to the rest of the ship, wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by just the smallest spark. A tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, certainly has the potential of doing that, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. This is obviously describing you and I before we came to faith in Christ Jesus. All we knew was to mouth off in the flesh, and it was probably reflected in the speech that we had. So in talking about the way, you know, you realize it's a very small part of your anatomy. I don't know what you weigh, but the average adult male tongue only weighs 0.15 pounds. In other words, it makes up less than 1% of my entire body mass. Far less, in my case, than 1%. It only weighs on average of 70 grams. And yet what trouble it can get us into, what fires it can spark. The tongue is something that has capacity for great blessing or great evil. You can bless people and build them up or encourage them, or you can use your tongue to destroy. And he likens the tongue here, it's such a small part of the body, yet able to do such great damage to a bit in a horse's mouth. Now, I've always liked horses. I came a number of years back now. Me and Kathy were on a horseback ride up in the mountains, and when the wranglers at the ranch, we were going up into the mountains outside of, Slider or Buena Vista? Outside of Buena Vista in the Collegiate Range. We were going up into the Collegiate Range. And they took a look at me and they said, they hollered over at the barn, bring Goliath. I'm not that heavy. Come on. A little chunky maybe, but I bring Goliath? And they bring out this massive black Percheron draft horse. Now, a draft horse can easily weigh in excess of 2,500 pounds. That's a ton and a quarter. You do not want them stepping on your your feet. They got horseshoes like dinner plates. They are enormous. And this guy was just gigantic. I almost came home with him. They asked me when I brought him back, and I loved this horse. Oh, and then after I get off, he's nuzzling me and stuff like that. I'm going, you're killing me. They asked me if I wanted to take him home, and I didn't have a horse trailer and didn't have the money to pay for him, so I had to pass, although my heart stayed in that pasture with him for a long time. But what's amazing is I got this 2,500-pound horse, and I'm not an expert equestrian at all. But I could get him to run. I could get him to stop. I could get him to back up, which is totally unnatural for a horse. I could rein him left or right. I could leg cue him with my boots with no spurs. I could leg cue him, tickle him on one side, he'd go to that side, tickle him on the other side, and he'd go to that side. And I thought, I love this horse. I love this horse. Now, the average bit only weighs about 2 pounds. And so I've got this 2-pound bit of metal in his mouth guiding a 2,500-pound horse. Well, that's what James is saying. Your tongue is just like that. You know, put a bridle on your mouth and let God rein you. Left, right, up, down, building up, exhorting, whatever, whatever. But let God have the reins. He's got a bit in your mouth. Pay attention to that. I remember eons back when I used to break horses at Mark Rayner Stables in Palmer Park. I'd take some horses out, and some had very sensitive mouths, and just the slightest touch on the reins, and they were quick to obey anything at all. And others, you could yank on those reins like you were trying to stop a truck, and they felt nothing. They just felt nothing. There's special bits you can put in their mouth to get their full attention without being abusive to the animal. But James is saying the tongue is just like that. It's a little bitty part of your body, but can steer your whole life into trouble or out of trouble, into hell or out of hell, depending on what you do with your tongue. He said, we can do that with horses. And then he goes on to ship's rudder. You know, I've always been impressed with nautical engineering. I've find it great fun to ask captains of very large ships how their ships move and maneuver and things like that. Took a tour one time of the bridge on a very, very large cruise ship one time and got to talk to the captain and ask him all the engineering questions that I want to. And the guy was a master, just a master. I was very impressed. But the largest ship that has ever been built is a ship years back called the Knock Nevis. It held... This was such a massive ship, more than a quarter of a mile long, gigantic ship, held 4.2 million barrels of oil in one cargo holding. The ship was so massive it couldn't go through the Suez Canal or the canal down south in Venezuela either. The Panama, it couldn't go through either one of those locks. But it was the most enormous ocean-going vessel that has ever been invented by mankind. A quarter mile long, 226 feet across the beam, drafted 81 feet of water when it sat in the water, fully loaded. I mean, this was the most ginormous thing you've ever conceived of in your life. And yet the rudder on this thing was only 38 feet by 38 feet. This boat's a quarter of a mile long. This boat, it took 2 miles to just turn the thing around at full lock. This was an enormous vessel. And yet all because of this little 38-foot rudder guiding this ship that's over 1,500 feet long and 226. Really? This little bitty rudder? That's what James is saying. Your tongue's just like that. It guides the whole course of your life. But be careful that tongue, as small a part as this, make sure that it's not set on fires by the fires of hell itself. In other words, an unsaved tongue is the devil's tool. Don't talk like an unsaved person once you're saved. Let him be lord of your mouth, lord of your vocabulary. Oh, Pastor Jim, I've been struggling with cussing all of my life. Buy a dictionary and improve your vocabulary. Okay? There's more to life than cuss words. Can I tell you that? Improve your vocabulary. Become articulate in saying things in alternative ways that don't involve cuss words. Because what comes out of your mouth, it's like shooting, allowing a bullet to come out the end of a gun. It's difficult to take that back. It is difficult to take that back. Rudders and ships. I find all of that stuff just tremendously interesting from an engineering standpoint. Of course, I don't know how much they knew about hydrodynamics and shipbuilding and design and engineering back then. But the point he makes is well taken. You consider even forest fires can be set off by a single small spark. We know that from experience in Colorado. Does verse 6 strike you as a little extreme? Sounds a little extreme. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil set by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire. Among the parts of the body, it corrupts the whole person, changes the whole course of his life, sets it on fire, it's set on fire by hell itself. But then you think about how men have used their mouths in the past. You know, people that have come to power, ugly, horrible men like an Adolf Hitler, or a Joseph Stalin, where millions of people died because of what came out of their mouths. You know, at the Nuremberg War trials, different people were put on trial, and they said, well, we were just doing what Hitler told us to do. That's not a good excuse. We may stand before God someday, well, I was just saying what the devil told me to say. Sorry, you can't blame the devil. There's a personal responsibility attached to this. Hitler, you think about the 35 million people that died in World War II, the 6 million Jews that were exterminated, all because of his mouth, his tongue. Joseph Stalin, some estimates are as high that 40 million people died under his reign of 31 years. One tongue flaps and millions die. That's what James means. It's set on fire by hell itself. Either your tongue is controlled by God through his indwelling Holy Spirit, or it's controlled by a sinful fallen nature and prompted by the devil. One or the other. You don't want your mouth to be controlled by your flesh. Jerry?
Yes, I'll tell you what. I learned the hard way.
Well, that's a good point. Think about it. The next time you're pulled over by a police officer, you can either use your mouth to get you put promptly in jail in handcuffs or talk your way out of a ticket. Which do you want to do? Don't start off when the police officer comes, well, if I had anything to do, I'd blow you away, copper, if I had a gun. Don't start with a line like that. That's just not a good way to begin the conversation. A little humility. You know, a little humility about treating the officer with respect. Maybe you did something wrong and didn't mean to, you know. Maybe, you know, if he pulls you over for speeding and you know you're speeding, don't try to make excuses. Just say, I'm sorry. Got a little careless. I apologize. Of course, you'll still get a ticket, but at least your mouth didn't wind up putting you in jail. The source of the tongue's evil ultimately is the devil working through our sinful fallen nature. Don't let him. Don't let him do that. I love the story Billy Graham tells. Traveling on a plane next to a salesman who had a particularly foul mouth, Billy Graham asked him, are you paid anything for all the cussing that you do? Well, no, the startled reply came. I do it for nothing. Nothing, cried the famous preacher. You work cheap. You throw away your character as a gentleman. You inflict pain on your friends. You break the Lord's commandments and endanger your own soul and eternal damnation, all for nothing? You certainly work cheap. Too cheap. I think swearing is not only a cheap practice in many ways, it grieves the heart of God. Improve your vocabulary. Improve your vocabulary. Curse words shouldn't be found in the mouth of any Christian, regardless of background or how long you've been saved. That should be what comes out of your mouth should be one of the first things that changes it. It's an indicator of what's in your heart. Did you know what Jesus said? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need to remember that the next time we mess up and say something inappropriate to somebody. And we usually are most loose with our mouths towards those that we love the most. We shouldn't be. He goes on in verse 7 to close out the study. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of poison. It's interesting. He's right. Man has tamed lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. Horses, camels, donkeys, oxen, monkeys. You can even train cobras in India if you can play the tune on the pipe the right way. Of course, you can go down to SeaWorld and see how they've trained whales and seals and dolphins and stuff down there. Who can tame the tongue? Here's the key, and I want you to notice this very carefully. Verse 8, no man can tame the tongue, but God can. You've got to understand that you cannot purify yourself. God can. But you're going to have to put yourself in his presence, or you're going to act like you don't know him at all. No man can control the tongue. If you struggle with the things that come out of your mouth, and I'm not just talking about curse words. I'm talking about those sharp little cutting remarks and tones of voice that wound others. God wants to be Lord of that. You know, it is sad that we tend to be worse at that as we get older instead of better. And you blame it on, well, I hurt, I ache. Yeah, right, we all do. Come on. If you're over 50, you're in a constant state of pain that only gets worse till you die, okay? Deal with it. Deal with it, okay? Be a grown-up. Put on your man pants or your woman dress, but handle it like an adult. Let God tame the tongue. Now, I like James. I am not going to tell you that I've got a perfect handle on this. It's a constant problem for all of us, but it is one that God wants to be Lord of and change. He wants this to change. One thing we can't, haven't been able to tame, verse 8, our own tongue. Jesus said it's not really that which goes into a man's mouth that defiles a man, or that which comes out, but that which comes out of a man's mouth that defiles him. For out of the mouth come blasphemies, evil speaking. Then he said, it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. No man can tame the tongue. Let God do that. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. In other words, don't tolerate inconsistency in your Christian walk. The way you act in church on Sunday and Wednesday nights, you should act 7 days a week. I haven't heard a single curse word come out of your mouth yet. Do you know that? So there shouldn't be one that comes out of your mouth the rest of the days of the week either. I haven't heard one cutting remark yet. Nobody has said, called me names. I'm thankful. Thank you. So why do we do it the rest of the week? Isn't God still present with us when we walk out of the building? Aren't we still accountable? That's what James is bringing to our remembrance. Singing God's praises is the highest use and capacity for which I could ever use my tongue. So since man has been made in the likeness of God, to curse man is like cursing God. Paul would write the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Did you catch that? What you say can grieve God. You're talking to somebody else, but you grieve the Holy Spirit of God within you. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And in chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Thanksgiving offered up to God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water spring from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You've got to be born again. We should be known for our consistency. Here's the bottom line for me. Only a renewed heart, a pure heart, can produce pure speech. Based on what Jesus said. Out of the mouth, Jesus said, comes the overflow, you know. Out of the mouth, the overflow of the heart. So only a renewed heart, a pure heart, can produce pure speech. That's a work of God as you spend time in his presence. But be sure you pursue that. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show his good life by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Humility puts you on your face before God. Humility puts you in confession of your shortcomings before God and enables you to receive the enablement of the Holy Spirit to curb your tongue. The context is continuous. He's talking about being wise in what you let come out of your mouth. Be careful. Be careful. For if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth that it is sin. Such wisdom, quote unquote, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and ultimately of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Apparently everybody wanted to be in charge at his church. Everybody was trying to impress everybody else how spiritual they were and how what great teachers they were. And you would really be blessed if you could just hear what comes out of my mouth. And James says that's selfish ambition. That's the flesh. There's no humility attached to that. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So what he's saying is pride and arrogance and demanding your own way. Discord cannot ever produce righteousness. That's why the enemy is so hard at work in the world today, creating discord. I mean, every time you turn on any channel, it seems like the first 2 minutes of any channel you turn on, you're up against this word racism again. Racism, racism. We're force-fed a diet. And yet, in the few short years I've been on this planet, I don't think America is a racist country by and large. Doesn't mean we don't have problems with racism on an individual basis, but anytime people like Secretary of Transportation says roads are racist, what? How do you build a racist road exactly? I'm not sure how that's even possible. Point is, James reminds us of what Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. They don't like tires. Okay. I heard it was something about some bridge, some buses couldn't get black kids to the beach, but white kids could, like the bus or the bridge changed height when you, it was the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. But the point is, James forces me to ask the question, what marks my life? What kind of wisdom comes forth from me? James says we show how much wisdom we possess by the lives that we lead, by the things that come out of our mouths. It tells us what source we're in touch with. Is it the new nature or the old nature? If I'm constantly in strife, in turmoil, if I'm constantly stirred up and constantly bad-mouthing this person or that person, this thing, that thing, then that wisdom that I have is not of God. That's what James has just told us. Peaceful, it's pure, considerate, submissive, full of mercy. James gives us a really good practical piece of advice for getting along with people. You could entitle that chapter, How to Win Friends and Influence People, the old James Carnegie book. Guard your tongue. Bring your tongue under the control of the Holy Spirit. Use it for good. Use it to encourage. Use it to build up. Don't use it to tear down or destroy, cut or hurt. Let your wisdom be godly wisdom. Let it be demonstrated in the manner of your life. Let it be pure. Let your life be full of mercy, full of peace. To get this fruit of righteousness that we desire, you're going to have to spend time in the Master's presence. Seek to live in peace with one another. Make peace with those that your flesh would like to rattle or even get even with or criticize, do this and the fruit of righteousness will come forth. Well, James has just throttled all of us in a weak area of our lives, but his admonition is simple. Speak with care. Speak with care. Remember the old adage your grandma and grandpas used to say? Before you say anything, count to 10. Better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and dispel all doubt. There's something to be said for wisdom. James already said it, slow to speak, slow to speak, quick to listen. He's so practical, James is. But I find that what he asks of me is impossible. Everything Jesus asks of you and I is impossible apart from the supernatural empowering of his Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the whole point. Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you go, that's impossible. That's right. But in Christ, in God, all things are possible. That's the secret. That's the secret. What you can't do in the flesh by self-effort. Oh, I try to stop cussing. I try to say, I try. It's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of dying. Die to sin. Die to self. Quicken your spirit by being in the Word of God and in prayer, being transformed in praise and worship. He loves you so much. He wants you to be a tool of blessing. You know, in your homes, in your workplaces, in your schools, in your around your friends. You know, we can always say good stuff. We can always say attaboy. We can always say good job. We can always say I'm proud of you. Thank you for doing that. We can always do that, can't we? You do it best when your mouth is under the control consistently of the Holy Spirit. Phew. Well, let's stand and close.